up at Ross River, where Dan is from. So it's going to be a bit of back and forth over the next couple of weeks, but it's going to be great. So just get to know Dan a little bit before he does speak to us. Why don't you fill us in, Dan, before I ask you some perhaps more personal questions, just a bit of your context. So tell us about Ross River, the church, your role there, and what that looks like.
Yeah, great. Well, firstly, good morning. It's great to be here. Thank you very much for having me here. And I'm excited to be able to be here and be part of this this community today. And I've already been blessed. So thank you for the worship team and everyone today to be able to sing just some such God-honouring songs about the name of Jesus. And so that was just really uplifting. So thank you very much. So Ross Trevor is, the eastern suburbs of Adelaide. And I've been there now for 8 years in an associate kind of capacity when I started. And for the last 3 years as the lead pastor down there, Ross Trevor is a church. We've got around 7 different communities, and we've just been part of a new church plant at Broadview, and so that's very much still on our radar, how we can continue to be a community that makes disciples who make disciples and who plant churches that plant churches. We're a very multicultural kind of community down there at Ross Trevor, which is wonderful. We have a Chinese speaking community on Mandarin, a Tamil speaking community, an African speaking community, and a Korean speaking community, who are all part of our different communities that we have, which is just great and just a real, I love it because it's just a great picture of the kingdom of God. You know, it's a great picture I see of the new world to come. And what we're going to be part of, and to see that happen today is just a, it's just a blessing. So it's a wonderful community. I feel very, very loved and supported as a pastor down there. And so, that's a bit about Ross Trevor.
Great. I was going to ask the question of, like, in just in a sentence or two, what is your passion? You probably just answered this, but maybe what is your passion for the church? What do you hope to see together, to see happen?
Probably about, going back 15 years or so now, a guy called, some of you may know, a guy called Ern McManus spoke at a conference here, and he said a phrase that I've never forgotten, and he said, the church is not here for you, you are the church and you're here for the world. And I just thought, that's it. And so I guess that's been part of my passion, is how as followers of, someone as a follower of Jesus can be part of seeing God's renewal and blessing come into the world, but as a pastor, part of to try to encourage and to mobilise other followers of Jesus to do the same.
Fantastic, thank you. You have a strong connection to Baptist Care as well, which is part of what brings you here this morning. So tell us a bit of that history and perhaps just a word or two about the organisation.
Yeah, so I'm on the board of Baptist Care SA along with Jace, and I've been on there now for 6 years. I've only just kind of worked out, which is quite a long time. Baptist Care is the Baptist community, the community services and community development arm of us, of the Baptist movement of SA. And they do a range of things on behalf of us, things that as churches we kind of can't do, into groups and people that we kind of don't work with, but they do things, they advocate for us, and they do a whole range of different areas, you know, working with homeless and mental health and people exiting the prison system. And over this next 4 weeks we're going to be exposed a little bit more about what they do. But it's really an organisation that is about seeing people move from, you know, as Graham Brown, the CEO, continually say, move from kind of adversity and challenges into opportunity. And so I love just being part of part of what Baptist Care SA do.
Great, thank you. Jump from all of that part of your life to some perhaps a little bit more about yourself. You've come alone this morning, I think, but you're married.
I have.
Tell us a little bit about your wife.
Yeah, I'm married to Ellen. Ellen's actually at Ross Trevor. She spoke this morning, and so she looked after things down there, which is wonderful. And we've been married coming up 8 years in November. Jace married us about 8 years ago now, so that was wonderful. And she actually does she works for two organisations, one for Baptist Care, but also for Mission Australia. So she's kind of in kind of similar fields as well, and she's wonderful and very gifted. And she's going to be coming and sharing here, I think, on the last week of this month too. So you'll get to see her. She's much better looking than I am, and so that's a good thing for you all.
Excellent, thank you. Jump back a bit in time, just. Favourite subject back at school and why?
Oh, sport. I'm a big Carlton fan. Sympathies. Oh, there's one. Yeah, we got a couple. So it's been a horrible 20 odd years for Carlton. So please, as we're going through today, you could be praying for me and all sorts of things as well. So yeah, definitely sport.
Yeah, I know Dan, and I knew that about Carlton. I was going to stay away from that this morning, but you brought it up. So if anything that comes your way now is your own fault.
Yes.
Another question for you: what would the 20-year-old Dan say to the 30-something-year-old Dan.
30-something, thank you. I think it would say, trust God. God is more wonderful and more surprising than you'll ever imagine. And to know that, you know, back when I was young, just to know that God is more beautiful, more wonderful, more faithful, more trustworthy than what you can imagine, probably would have seen me do a number of things that I might not have done.
Okay.
And so, yeah, I don't know. I just, yeah, would have liked to have known that, yeah, okay. You know, that back then.
All right, other way around, what would the younger Dan say to the slightly older Dan?
The younger Dan say to the slightly older Dan? Oh. I don't know. That's a really good question. I don't know if I can answer that one.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, if something comes to you, give us a yell.
Yeah, change the footy club, maybe.
There we go. See what's coming. Yeah. All right, and last one. What is a great day? Like, this is not a work day.
Okay,
what does a great day look like for you?
A great day looks like going out and drinking some coffee. I'm a big into filter coffee and all that kind of gear. Then I might head down to the golf course and play 18 holes of golf. Then come back home and then watch some footy on TV. So I'd be very happy if that was my day.
All right, I'm seeing the sporting theme here. This is good.
Yeah.
All right, thank you, Dan. Let me pray for you, and then we're looking forward to hearing what you've got to share this morning.
Thank you.
Yeah, Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Reminder of what Dan's just shared, that you are good. Give us life's purpose and meaning, and it is with praise and thanks and with honour that we're able to follow you. Thank you that's the testimony of his life, and that is a testimony of our lives. As we live as your people in this world, seeking to be people who are just and fair and compassionate and kind and generous.
Amen.
As we follow you. Thank you for the work of Baptist Care and the opportunity to hear of some of that now this morning, as it speaks not just of things that are done on our behalf, but things which are a part of our lives and that we can enter into, and as we live as people of hope and purpose and share that with the world. So we pray your blessing on Dan now as he speaks. Convict us as you have convicted him. Bring about change in areas that you would be calling it, that we would know you all the more and represent you to this world. We thank you and we pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, thanks, Jace, for having me today. As Luke said, we're kind of doing a bit of a preacher swap, which is great, and I'm excited to have Jace next week. But I just wanted to take a bit of chance just up front too, just to honour Anne and Jace for their good friends of the Beezys and in our life. And like I shared before, Jace has married Ellie and I, and that was just a real privilege. Jace has been kind of journeyed with Ellie and I through a range of different seasons and ministries in life and of ministry, and I've just found Jace, as you will know, someone who is deeply loves God, is passionate about God. But not just, it doesn't just go in his up relationship with God, but it's how it is that he can live that out into the lives of those who are most vulnerable. And that's what I've loved about Jace. But he has a great heart for our movement and our church. And I've been really blessed by having you to call a friend, but also to have as a ministry colleague. And I know that you'd be very blessed and would echo those words that I've shared today. And so I do want to wish Jace and Unley and you guys just all the best of the future, and for God to continue to do more in you, and how it is that you can love him, but how it is that you can also continue to reach out into the community around here, and for God's glory, but also for your good as well. So we're cheering you on down at Ross Trevor, and we love you guys, and want to continue to see you be everything that you can be under God. One of the questions that I often hear asked is this, and maybe you've heard this, maybe you've asked this yourself, but it is, okay, I'm saved, now what? I've put my life in Jesus' hands. I've trusted all that he's done for me. Now what? What am I meant to do next? How is it that I'm meant to live? What is God looking for from me? Maybe another way of putting this is kind of, what is my purpose? What is God's will and God's purpose for me? Now, this isn't just a question that you might ask if you're new to faith. So if you're new to faith here, this might be a question that you're considering. Maybe if you're younger too, this is a question that you're thinking about. What does God have for my future? What does God kind of want for me? What's God looking for? as a follower of Jesus. But it's not just for those who are new to faith, but it's for those who have been following Jesus for a long haul. It's kind of a question that we keep kind of revisiting. And we keep asking again, what does God want from me? How does God want me to live? I know this is a question that I've asked numerous times in my life, and I'm sure that this is something that you have asked yourself too. Well, we're not the first people to ask a question like this. The prophet Micah asked a very similar question around 800 years before Jesus. And his question kind of went something like this. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there to it. It's going to be on the screens as well. But his question was this, what does the Lord require of us? So he's speaking to his people and he says, what does the Lord require of us? And have a listen to what he says. Verse 8 of chapter 6 in Micah, he says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? And then he tells us, and he says this, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, just before this, if you have a look at this passage, you see that Micah says there's a whole range of things that, you know, we could bring to God. Does God want all of our olive oil, you know, rivers of olive oil? Is he pleased with thousands of rams? Is he pleased with our burnt offerings or with a year-old calf? And he boils it all down. And he says, to act justly, this is what I want of you. This is what the Lord requires of you, to love mercy and to walk humbly, or another way to say that is to walk faithfully with your God. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, Dan, this is great, but this is Micah. This is kind of, you know, 800 years before Jesus. This isn't, you know, relevant, you know, today. Surely you could give me something that's a little bit more current, a little bit more up to date. And this, you know, Micah's Old Testament, surely he's just calling people back to the old covenant and the old way of life. Well, this is actually something that's not just an Old Testament thing. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 23, we see Jesus, he's rebuking the teachers of the law and the Pharisees because of all their religiosity. And he says this, he says to the Pharisees, you have neglected the more important matters. And this is what he goes on and he says. He says, you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. What's Jesus doing here? He's reaching all the way back into Micah chapter 6, verses 8, and saying, this stuff, this still applies for us today. This is important for you and I today. You see, sometimes we can complicate what God wants for us. We can wonder, what's he looking for? How's he looking for me to serve? What's he actually looking for me to do? He's looking for justice, mercy, and faithfulness. See, sometimes we can also just miss God's purpose for us, even though it's kind of plain for us to see. We can kind of miss it like a good plot in a movie, because we've kind of been looking somewhere else in the movie and we've actually missed this plot that is there. But the scripture is clear: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk faithfully. As was earlier shared here at Unleashed, this is the second week of a four-week series looking at this series called On Earth, which is to unpack this idea of biblical justice. What does it look like to do biblical justice today? How can we as followers of Jesus do that? How, as a community, can we be part of creating a just community, as what has been shared? And also, how can we get to understand a little bit more about what Baptist Care does and the way that it works in our community? And I'm really excited about this as a series, really excited about this, because doing justice isn't something that is just peripheral to the main game of saving souls for heaven. Doing justice is central to what it means to be a follower of Jesus in our world. And so as we look at the full sweep of Scripture, we see a clear mandate for every follower of Jesus to do justly, to build a just community, and to be part of eradicating injustice around our world. You see, here's the thing. We know, and you don't need me to tell you this, but we know our world is not right. We know and we see injustice. We know, as we've already looked at today, that sin runs right down the middle of each of us. And we too contribute to the injustices in the world. You don't need me to tell you that our world is broken, that it is dislocated, that it is out of joint, that it's out of whack. It's not as God planned it to be. There are children who are experiencing abuse. On any given night in Australia, there are 116,000 people, as Jace shared last week, who are sleeping without a safe and a secure place to call home. There is massive inequality of life expectancy across our globe. I was in Kenya this year in January, and the average life expectancy there is 62. Here in Australia, it's 85. And within our indigenous communities, it's significantly lower again. There is massive, there are Aboriginal people who experience racism at multiple levels. And there are 22.5 million people who have left their home country and cannot return due to a well-grounded fear of persecution and violence. And here's the thing. Many people, globally and locally, and this is challenging and difficult for some of us to actually understand and to grasp, and I get that. But for many people, globally and locally, injustice is not something that is an occasional experience in an otherwise well-lived life. Rather, it's a systemic reality under which they must live and function every day. This is not the world we want to see. This is not the world that God made. This is not the world that God is going to remake. This is not the world that God is in the process of remaking. But if we're honest with ourselves, in the face of so much injustice, it can just be easier for us to want to bury our head in the sand. It can be easier for us to try to look the other way, to overlook what is actually happening and ignore it. Some of us will do that in the face of injustice. Others of us will wonder, well, what is my actual act of injustice or justice going to do? How can I actually contribute to a world that is free of injustice? How can I make a difference anyway? I'm just here in little old Unley, in little old Adelaide, in, little old Australia. And then there's others of us who just want to escape it altogether, wondering why God allows the injustice and the suffering to go on. But the reality is, as we know, as followers of Jesus, we can't do that. We have a mandate. We've been called to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly and faithfully with our God. Before I kind of jump into some of the things that we can be part of and the way that Jesus actually did justice, I want us to take us back a little. I want to take us back to the world before Jesus, okay? The world before Jesus and a life kind of in the first century. So if you want to come back there with me. This world, it's important to understand that majority of people in this world at the time of Jesus and before lived it was a world of significant injustice and a significant systemic injustice. And people lived every day with these injustices. Political oppression at the time before Jesus and the time of Jesus was rife. About 50, 60 years kind of before Jesus, Rome had come into power, had taken over. They were ruling Galilee and Judea, and King Herod was put in charge. King Herod was a brutal ruler. He went around to towns and burnt down towns and took hold of the whole town and made them captive. This guy was crazy to the point where one day he even had his own brothers killed because he thought they were a threat to his throne, and so he had them killed. This is what he did. He went around and he kind of knocked off and stamped out any rivals or threats to his throne. So political oppression was rife. Economic oppression was also widespread. During Bible times, Israel was a pre-modern agricultural society, or what we'd call an agrarian society. And I think we've got a graphic for this if we'll put that up, where wealth was predominantly generated through land ownership and through provision of and owning land. There was no kind of manufacturing industry. There was no automobile industry at that kind of time. There was no technological industry. And so you couldn't kind of just go down to John Deere and pick up the latest tractor in terms of making your property or your land more productive. You couldn't do that. Rather, you had to take land off of somebody else. That was the way that it worked. More land meant more wealth. And this meant that the majority of land was owned and controlled by only a few wealthy ruling elite families, and then they would rent out the land to the peasant farmers who would actually work the land. Now, say those ruling elite might account for, say, 10% of the population, yet they would actually extract about 66% of the wealth. And this income came through the produce from the land, but it also came through crippling rent and a whole range of other taxes that were imposed on the poor. And this left only 33% of the wealth for about 90% of the population, which was insufficient to sustain the majority of the population even above the poverty line. And so an enormous class gap was created. Now, there was Old Testament teaching to combat this. So this is what I love about the Bible. This is what I love about God, is God put protections in place for the world's most poor. Three of those were this. One of them was interest-free loans, where people would loan without interest. Others were every 7 years, your debt was cleared. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Every 7 years, your debt is cleared. And then every 50th year, land was returned back to the ancestor or the family where it first began. These were mechanisms put in play by God because he had a heart to protect the poor. He had a heart to see that people lived well. However, as has been the story of a lot of the time throughout Scripture, these biblical provisions were routinely ignored. There's also spiritual oppression. That was a result of Satan, of course, but also from the authorities, from the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Many of the religious leaders were part of the powerful and elite. And many of the Pharisees, with their emphasis on the purity laws, would actually end up pushing many of those who were unclean down and excluding them. The unclean would be pushed down to the margins and excluded from community. Many of those who were seen as sinners were seen as undeserving and excluded from the grace of God. These people were pushed down to the bottom of the social ladder. So on top of political oppression, economic oppression, spiritual oppression, we can also add patriarchy, slavery, and racism. And so as we've seen, this is the world that Jesus entered into, a world where every person was touched by the systemic injustice of the time. What I want to do now is just show us what Jesus did. How did Jesus respond? What did Jesus come and do? If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4. This is one of the most, one of the most significant passages in all of Scripture. This is a passage that tells us a couple of things. One, it tells us the identity of who Jesus is. It tells us who he is, but it also tells us what he came to do. This is essentially Jesus' job description that we're going to read. So one day, Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, and he's there and is worshipping with all the worshippers who are there, and he gets handed the scroll of Isaiah. And he opens the scroll and he opens to Isaiah chapter 61. And this is what he says. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's the year of Jubilee. So then he takes a scroll, he rolls it back up, he gives it to the attendant, and then he sits down. But then the amazing words actually come next. What does he go on and say? He begins to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now this is amazing. This is incredible. What is actually going on here? What is going on here when Jesus says this is, years back, the prophet Isaiah had rebuked and had challenged the people of God. And he said, there will be coming somebody who will be the one who will bring justice and peace to Israel and then through Israel to the rest of the world. This was an expectation that the people of God had, that there was a justice bringer who was coming. And so here is Jesus standing up in that synagogue, and he is saying, "I am the justice bringer. I am the one that you have been looking for. I am the one who you have been waiting for. I am the one who is coming to bring good news to the poor, release to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We are understanding who Jesus is. Jesus is declaring that in him, God was coming to liberate the poor, the widow, the orphan, the maimed, the disabled, the diseased. These are all the people in that culture who were pushed down to the margins. And he's saying, I have come to release them from their captivity. I've come to free them from their oppression. And here's the thing we see in this, that Jesus' job description is broad. It's wide, it's long, it's high. It's about proclaiming the good news. But it's also so much more. And here's the thing. If this is Jesus' job description, this is our job description. This is our job description as followers of Jesus. Often your boss, you know, might have a different job description than what you might. We have the same one. He's called you and I to have this same heart. So how practically then did Jesus actually bring justice? Well, I want to look at a few things just really quickly. Firstly, Jesus was someone who stood with the lowly. This is how he did it. He stood with the lowly. He associated with people on the margins of his day, those who were lowly and downtrodden, such as the leper, the demon-possessed, all those who have been pushed down and out of access to God via the spiritually oppressive ways of the Pharisees and other systemic ways. Jesus stood with them. And so a question for you today, a question for Unley Park Baptist Church is, how are you standing with the lowly of today? How are you standing with the downtrodden of today? What is that looking like for you personally? But what is it looking like collectively for you as a church? Not only though did Jesus just associate with the lowly, but he actually released them from oppression. He treated people in ways that respected their dignity. He brought liberation from the powers that bound them. You see, when Jesus did his exorcisms, what was he doing when he's doing those? He's liberating people from the power of the enemy. He's liberating people from spiritual powers. His healings delivered people from their economic, social, and spiritual isolation. Lepers who were once excluded from community not only found that their sores were gone and their bodies were healed, but what could happen when that happens, when they're healed and their skin's all clean? They're allowed back into community. So they're not just healed physically, but they're healed relationally as well. The lame and the blind, they weren't able to work. They weren't able to look after their fields. They weren't then able to make a livelihood. When Jesus heals them and they can see, when they can walk, what can they do? They can begin to till the soil and work the land. They can then have money or enough for that day to work in order to be able to eat. Jesus gave them a livelihood. It's so much more wonderful than what you'll imagine what Jesus did. It wasn't just about physical healings. Yes, it was that. But it was about inclusion into community and into access to God and everything else. And so one of the questions is, how are you today participating in seeing people released from oppression? What are you doing to see people released from oppression? What is Unley Park Baptist Church doing to see people released from oppression? Doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. What are we doing? But it didn't stop there for Jesus. He also called the oppressors to repentance, especially the religious elite and the rich, because Israel was never meant to be a society where majority of them languished in poverty. And so Jesus declared woe upon the rich and well-fed. Why did he do that? Was it just because they had money and money is bad? No, blessing is good, but we're blessed to be a blessing. What Jesus saw with the rich was that they were neglecting the rights of the poor. They were neglecting the rights. This isn't a message of judgment. This isn't a message of challenge. This is a message to say, hey, let's get our priorities right. As those who have got money, we're meant to be blessing other people. And Jesus knew that that wasn't what they were doing. They had an obligation and they weren't living up to their obligation. And that was, Jesus could see that they weren't honouring the interest-free loans. They weren't honouring the seven-year debt clearing. And they weren't honouring returning the land to their ancestors every 50 years. So another question, how are you calling oppressors to repentance? How are you part of calling oppressors to repentance? And sometimes the challenge of this is that it hits us first. It's got to hit us first. Because as I shared before, sometimes whether knowingly or unknowingly, We are contributors into this. But how is it that we are calling oppressors to repentance? But it was not only those who were in positions of power whom Jesus called to repentance, though. He called everyone into a disciple community that embraced the values of the kingdom of God. The community that Jesus founded and was part of calling people into was one of justice, of mercy, and faithfulness. A community that shunned power, a community that shunned privilege in exchange for welcome and servanthood. I don't know about you, but that's a community I want to be part of. One where it's not about a title, but it's about welcome, servanthood, and a recognition of the fundamental equality of every person before God. Jesus was calling everyone to practice a different type of righteousness, a righteousness of love, justice, and mercy. I wonder, Unley Park Baptist Church, how are you going at building an alternative community like this? How are you going at being a community of justice, of mercy, a community that is welcoming, a community where everyone is recognized as someone with the image of God in them? And that's the way that we love them. That's the way that we treat people. How are you going at looking beyond yourself at the community around us? To reaching beyond yourself. Because there are people around this neighborhood, all around here, who don't yet know Jesus. There are people all around here who are vulnerable, who have been pushed down to the bottom of the margins. How are we going at looking beyond all of that and seeing that and engaging in bringing justice into those areas? As an organization, Baptist Care SA does a lot of wonderful works in this area. A lot of wonderful work to walk alongside and to care for the most vulnerable in our community, to stand with those who are lowly and downtrodden. But not just to stand with them, but to also release them, to advocate for them, and then to join them into community. And one of the ways that Baptist Care significantly do this is through their work with those who are living with and managing mental health concerns. As you came in today, you would have seen on your chair a card. If you got one near you, do you want to grab that just now? And if you haven't got one near you, then just look over the shoulder of somebody else. Just snuggle up closely on the chair with someone and just read this. I wanted just to have a brief look at what Baptist Care SA just do. Did you know that almost half the population, 45% of Australians, will experience a mental health disorder at some point in their life? Almost half. The most common mental health challenges are anxiety, followed by depression, other mood disorders, and substance use event. This is a very live issue for us today. Panic, anxiety, and depression are serious, real, and complex conditions. And every person's battle with this is unique. There's kind of no one-size-fits-all approach to caring for this. See, and for some people, sometimes if you don't wrestle with a mental health challenge, you might not understand this, but for some people, as much as they would like to not be anxious, as much as they would like to not feel as down as what they do, their brain will just not release these anxious thoughts or these feelings. And this makes it really, really challenging in order to live well. Many manage their symptoms through helpful support, professional advice, nutrition, healthy lifestyle, prescription medication, and faith through meditation of scripture and through prayer. But this is challenging. The reality is, and here's the thing when it comes to mental health, that mental health, none of us are immune to suffering from poor mental health. None of us are. It can happen at any time. And there'll be people in this room today, I know, who are either managing or living with a mental health challenge now, or they will, or maybe you already previously have done. And yet, there is still so much stigma that is wrapped around this. And it makes it difficult for people to be open about their experiences. And so many people with mental health challenges suffer in silence because of the fear that they have of speaking up. On the card, you'll see down the bottom at point number 5 that suicide is one of the leading causes of death for Australians aged 5 to 44. This is tragic. This should break our heart. There are 8 deaths by suicide per day in Australia. I just want to take a quick look at a little video that just explains a little bit more about how Baptist Care and the Family Mental Health Unit and how that cares for many who are living with and managing poor mental health. Let's have a look at this video. Wonderful story there about Ewan and the way that his life has been able to be changed. So Baptist Care does some wonderful work on our behalf, but you know one thing that Baptist Care can't do as well as what we can here, and that is create community. And for those people living with and experiencing poor mental health, one of the most significant things that actually aids and assists in positive mental health is a loving, authentic and real community. Meaningful relationships, solid community connections, and the ability to be able to actually be proactive in working in and participating in a community can be one of the key things that can actually assist people positively with their mental health. And do you know the good thing about that? Is that that's what we're called to be as a church. This is the type of community that we are. This is the type of community that we're called to be more of. Is to be a community of loving relationships, of authenticity, where people can be real about the challenges that they're experiencing and that people can participate into the life of the community. And so what I want to do now, I'd love just to take an opportunity to pray just through as we close, just some of the prayer points that are on this list, but I also want to pray for you as a church. And I want to pray that Only Park will be a community and a church that will reach beyond itself, will be a church and a community that will welcome those who are most vulnerable, will be a church and a community where those who have felt that they've been pushed down the social ladder will be able to find a place of healing, a place of community and love. So would you join me in praying some of these prayers? And just before I do, I just want to say, if you're a parent here, a great thing that you can do is to take this. So if somebody else is near you and they've left it on their seat, or go and steal one off somebody else if you want it. But a great thing to do is to take this and to pray with your kids around prayer, around meal times, if that's what you do, or before bed. We shared this on Sunday at Ross Trevor, and by Wednesday I was getting emails from people saying, Dan, the last 3 days we've spent just going through this and praying it with our family, praying it with our kids at night, and it's just been wonderful. This is a great tool. It's not just a piece of paper. It's not just information. This is something that can actually assist you over your week and to help your family and your kids to understand more of God's calling. So, but let's come and let's just pray. Lord, today we want to come together and we want to pray for an end to the stigmatizing of people living with mental health issues and mental illness. And we want to pray for their inclusion into welcoming and inclusive churches and communities. And Lord, we pray for Unley Park today that this would be a community that would be inclusive, that would be welcoming, that would be a community of justice, where people who are experiencing mental health challenges can find a way to contribute, can find the love, the care, the friendships and the real connections that are needed. Lord, we pray that men and women will seek and receive helpful assistance which enables their recovery from their mental health challenges. Lord, we pray that young people, this is something, Lord, that drastically affects young people, younger people, the highest rates of living with mental health issues. And so, Lord, we pray for the young people in this church today. Lord, I pray for each and every one of them, Lord, that they would be able to safely navigate their way through the challenges of adolescence, and to find trustworthy adults who will be the role models and mentors to them. Lord, how can we, if we're a bit further on in life, how can we be sure that we're getting alongside our young people, encourage them to be open and to share about some of the challenges that they're having and be effective role models? Lord, we want to pray for improved mental health for people experiencing homelessness and people who are incarcerated, we pray. Lord, we know that up to 75% of adults experiencing homelessness and 40% of our prisoners actually live with a mental health challenge. And Lord, we want to come and we want to pray today for people who may be contemplating suicide, that they may find reasons to live and get appropriate support. Lord, we pray for people who grieve the loss of a friend or a family member to suicide. We pray for those who are working in the area of mental health support, those at Baptist Care, those in other agencies, Uniting Care, Anglicare, Mission Australia, Lord, who are doing that. We pray that churches, and Lord, I pray that this church here will bring a message of hope and be communities of welcome, connection and support to everyone affected by mental illness and suicide. And so, Lord, we lift all of this to you, knowing that you are a God who cares. Who cares so much more, even than what we do, for those around us. And so we bring them and these prayers to a God who is loving, more kind, more generous, more compassionate, more merciful, and more loving than what we'll ever know. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.